Exodus chapter 32. Marching orders. As we look at this chapter this evening, we're going to be seeing the edict, the command that God gives, then the enemies that they face, and the expectation of God's people, and how the Lord escorts them as they go their way, and then the evidence that they have received God's grace, and how they experience God in their march for Him. So let's pray, and we'll look at those things from Exodus 33. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God that is alive and powerful and ageless. It's relevant. Lord, it just speaks to our hearts as we look at the teachings of Your Word and the experiences of the Israelites and their walk with You through the wilderness and their sins, as we saw last week with the golden calf. And Father, we pray that You would help us to glean from the Scriptures tonight something that help us to march on forward for You as well. In Christ's name, amen. First, let's look at the edict. The command that God gives to them is in verse 1. And it says, "The Lord said to Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, out of the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it." And so as we look at this command that God gives to them, man has a part, and his part is to depart and go, as it says here. Obedience is acting on faith. God said in this verse that He swore, or He promised, He committed, He said He was going to do something. And when God makes a swear, as it's called here, an oath to us, God will perform it. He said He was going to give them the land. And so in order for them to receive what God had said, they had to act in faith, not just believe in the mind, but they had to go. And so their part was to go, but God had a part in this as well. And He says in verse 2, and that conjunction is to tying it to verse 1. As they depart and go, God says, "I will send an angel before thee." And so God protects as we go for Him. Sometimes in the Old Testament we see the phrase, "the angel of the Lord," which is a reference to the Lord Jesus Himself, in a form other than the incarnation there. And so here He says He'll send an angel, and the word angel means a messenger, whether it's one of the many angels that God has, or even the angel of Jehovah, Christ Himself. They're in that same sense, messengers. Christ, of course, brought the message of salvation there, and we have that same message as well. And so the shepherd's job is to protect, and Jesus is the great shepherd. In John chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus said, "Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." And so if anyone could be lost from the sheepfold and from God's care, it would be Jesus' fault that they got lost, because He's the shepherd. And so, as I've shared with you many times before, from my background of being in a church that believes you could lose your salvation, whenever I come to grips with some teachings like this, it helped me to see the truth of God's Word and how God protects us, and He's the shepherd. And it's His responsibility to keep the sheep, and He's the great shepherd. And He said again in John 18, 9, "Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none." And Christ keeps all those that God gives to Him. And so He gives the edict for them to go into the land that He had promised to them, but they're going to have some enemies along the way. First of all, there would be sinners along the way. In verse 2, there's the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, not the Perizzites, that was a different one, and the Hivites, they might have some of those, and the Jebusites. And so all of this, these enemies they had from these bordering people there. And here we are as the people of God on a mission that He has commanded us to go. And we also are in the world as we go through this world. We know that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And so just as they had enemies round about them, we have a sinful world round about us. And so we're going to have this opposition from the world, and we can expect that. But there's another kind of opposition we have as well, and not just from sinners, but even from ourselves here, beginning at verse 3. It says, "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now thou put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do to thee." And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb there. And so here they are being stubborn. This is what the word stiff neck means. It actually, the word stiff means hard. They were hard-hearted. They had their necks set on one way, their own way, not the way of God. So they weren't willing to turn to the left or the right. They wanted to go their own way. And God says they were a stiff neck and stubborn people because they were not submissive. Again, He's the great shepherd. And if we're going to be faithful followers, we have to be sheep that would be willing to go His way and not be so hard-hearted and stubborn. Well, here's the expectation of God's people. Rather than being stubborn, they go to pitch the tent in verse 7. Moses took the tabernacle. He pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And so now they're going to pitch their tent there. And these tents were used for nomads as they would wander through the village there. And of course, we are nomads in that sense, where we're just wandering. This earth is not our home, and we're going through this earth. And so the church is not a tent, but our bodies are like tents, and that's what this word tabernacle means. Moses called it the tabernacle of the congregation here. And so they're pitching this tent, and as they would travel throughout the desert, they would occasionally stop, put up their individual tents. Then they had this tent of the congregation or tabernacle of the congregation. But whenever they would stop, they would have some rest while they were stopping. And then they would have time to do a little fellowship while they're stopping. And it would give them a little time of stability as well. And so God has for us a church to where we can come. Now we know that we're in a different dispensation, and so we don't come to church to find God's presence. He is here, but we don't have to come to a particular place like they did where God met with them, but we do have a church where we can come and find those same things, stability and rest and fellowship there, because we're nomads. We're wandering through this earth, and it's good to take time off to gather together with God's people there and pitch our tents, so to speak, every Sunday in the Lord's house there. But there were those who were seeking the Lord, verse 7. It says, "Everyone that sought the Lord." But not all of them were seeking the Lord. But those who sought the Lord there, God was going to show Himself to them. And they were serious about God's presence. And they went to the tabernacle. And verse 8 says, "It came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, all the people rose up, and they stood every man at his tent door, and they looked after Moses, and until he was gone into the tabernacle there. And so here they are looking to the tabernacle of the congregation, and they're looking to see something spectacular. They're going to see the glory cloud, and we'll look at that in a minute there. And we know that coming to church is not a requirement in order to be saved. It's not even a requirement in order to be spiritual, because there are some people that can't get to church, and they're spiritual, godly people. But a person who neglects going for the fellowship and the rest and the stability, if they're able and they neglect it, that also says something about a person's lack of spirituality as well. And so those that really wanted to pursue the Lord, they would seek Him, and they would come to their tent's door, and they would stand and watch for Moses. And then in verse 8, it says, "And all the people rose up and stood." They were anticipating something. You know, whenever we come to church, do we come anticipating something? Do we come expecting to hear something from God's Word? God's Word is powerful, and it has something for us. If we come hungry and thirsty and expecting to receive, we sing the song, "Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up." And so we come expecting, and here they are coming to the door of their tent. They're standing up, they're looking to Moses, they're waiting to see, they're expecting to see, and they're getting ready to go back out, because remember, the tent is established. They're not going to stay there. They're going to pull up the tents eventually and move on again. But as they do, they're not going by themselves. The Lord is going to go with them. Verse 9, "It came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." Can you imagine this cloudy pillar? The word pillar means a column there. And so here's this cloud that looks like a column. We have columns out here on the front porch there, but obviously bigger than that and glorious. I don't know what it was like, but it was must have been a spectacular sight. And so here is this pillar of a cloud coming down, and the presence of God was there. And they knew that He was present, because this was a spectacular sight. This word pillar is also used in the book of Psalms, particularly figuratively, that refers to the holding up the earth. The pillars of the earth are held up there. And so here is a firm foundation, and God Himself is our foundation there. And as they go, marching on, as He gives the edict for them to go, He's going with them. So He's not just sending them out and say, "Okay, you're on your own," like a family in Virginia did when I was pastoring there. We went up to Scroon Lake. My wife and I went to Scroon Lake, New York for a week for a Word of Life Bible camp. This was in the early 80s, and one of the families in the church paid for it, and they wanted us to go, and we were glad to do it. And so we jumped in my little 71 Datsun car. We didn't have much of a heater, and headed up to New York. And the two truck drivers that were members of the church, they knew the roads really well. And so what they told me was, if you have trouble on this side of New Jersey, you call us. If you have trouble on the other side of New Jersey, you're on your own. Well, they were kidding, I'm sure. But God didn't say, go on and you're on your own. He went with them the entire way. And they knew that He was present with them. And God talked to Moses. And so as we go on our journey, we can pray to God. It says, the Lord talked with Moses in verse 9. And then a little bit later in verse 11, it says, as a man speaketh to his friend. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we can talk to the Lord as a friend? We sang that song this morning, Jesus is all the world to me, that He is our friend there. And our body is the temple of God. And so we don't have to go to a special location like they were doing here to meet with God. Anywhere we are, anywhere we go, we can instantly talk with God. And God talks with us through the Scriptures. The book of Hebrews says that in the former days, God has spoken through prophets and dreams in different ways, but says in these last days, He has spoken unto us through His Son. And so God speaks to us through His Son, which is the living Word, and we have the written Word, which is God, John 1 tells us. And so we can talk to God and have Him talk to us. But this was a special, spectacular thing, is they saw this cloudy pillar descend and Moses talking with God. And so what happens after this is they begin to worship in verse 10. All the people, they saw this cloudy column, this pillar, stand at the tabernacle door. All the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And so this worship was a response to seeing the glory cloud. God's glory, when they saw the glory of God, it did something to them. And it brought them to their knees. They worshiped. That's what the word means. The word worship here means to bow down, to prostrate oneself there. And so they do that in response to seeing the glory cloud. Verse 11, the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, and his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses said to the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And so as the Lord escorts them along, He shows them the way. Moses says, God, you show me the way that I may know thee. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the only way that we can know God, as Moses was asking here, is to know God's way, is to know Jesus. He is the way. He is the path and the only way to God. Verse 13 talks about grace. He says that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. It's necessary, grace is, to see God's way, to walk in God's way. It has to be by God's grace. Grace is not just a New Testament concept. Sometimes we think about the Old Testament as law and the New Testament as grace. God had grace in the Old Testament as well. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God has always shown forth grace. And there's no other way for us to go marching orders for the Lord except He gives us the grace to do it. There's no way we can walk the path that God commands us unless He gives us the grace to do it. And then after they walk, remember they're on this journey, they're just pilgrims, they're nomads wandering through, and it's time to pause and rest from time to time. Verse 14, He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And He said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, I don't want to go another step. If you're not going with me, I just don't want to go. And that should be our attitude as well, shouldn't it? But if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. But Lord, if you're not going to go with me, I don't want to leave the place where I am. But before we can have the rest that He offers in verses 14 and 15, there needs to be the prayer. There needs to be the praise. And there needs to be following the path of God. Whenever we are having that communion with God and we're worshiping Him, submitting ourselves and falling prostrate at His feet and walking in His path, then we're going to know the rest that He has for us. But we won't get the pausing and the rest without the other three. Well, let's move on. Evidence of grace, verse 16. For wherein shall it be known? Wherein shall it be known? Here. Here. Notice that word. That I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Moses says, what's the proof? How will people know that I found grace? How will people know that you have found the grace of God? How will people know that I have experienced the grace of God? Again, the word here. How will people know that the grace of God is here at Sumter Bible Church? How will people know that the grace of God is in your home? How will the people know that the grace of God is in your life? Well, he answers that for us in the verse. The first thing, he asks the question. He says, how will the people know? Then in the middle of verse 16, it says, is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And one of the ways that people will know that we have experienced the grace of God is through separation, which is more than just a doctrine. But unfortunately, in a lot of mainstream Protestant churches, the doctrine of separation has become thrown out the window because they say, oh, it's legalistic there. In the New Testament, we see a similar principle of being separate. Jesus, God says that in Peter, that we are a peculiar people. And this word separated here in verse 16 is a Hebrew word that means distinct and different. God wants us to be different. Different from the rest of the people. In verse 16, it says, we shall be separated, I and thy people, from all the other people. So God's people are to be distinct and different and peculiar, not weird, but special unto God, different from the others. And that's how people know that we have experienced the grace of God. If we live just like the rest of the world, how are they going to know that we've experienced the grace of God? And so this doctrine of separation is a doctrine that we must maintain as a Bible-believing church, that we are not going to be involved in the things of the world, those people around them as they're going on marching orders for the Lord. But the second thing that lets the world know that we have experienced the grace of God is our submission to him. The Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And that's a special relationship, that God knows us by name. He knows everyone, of course, by name, but this has to do with a very intimate relationship that God has with his people. It's a personal relationship. And so this doctrine of separation is not just a thing of standards and ritualistic legalism, but it is a relationship, because we know that if we're going to maintain the right relationship with God, being submissive to him, there are some things that we have to separate from. There are some people that we have to separate from. Jesus said in John 10:3, he says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And so if he's going to lead them out, that implies what they're doing. They're following there. And if we're going to follow the Lord, that's going to be an evidence of grace in our lives. So two evidence that we've experienced the grace of God: we have separated ourselves from the world, and we are following very closely to our shepherd as he calls us to follow him. He doesn't drive us like cattle, but he leads us like sheep. And those who have experienced the grace of God submit themselves under the loving hand of the great shepherd there. Well, then we see what happens after they demonstrate the evidence of grace in their lives. They're able to experience God in their lives as well. Beginning at verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And so here they are standing at the door. Every man, it says, they rose and they went to the door of his tent to look and wait for Moses and for the cloudy pillar to come down. And as they went to their door and stood, they were watching and they were anticipating, ready to receive and see something spectacular. And there are several things they experience concerning God. First of all, they experience His goodness in verse 19. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. All my goodness? God has a lot of goodness, doesn't He? He doesn't have anything about Him that's not good. Psalm 27:13 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so God's goodness is there. All things indeed do work together for good to those who love God. And here these people from their tents, they would go to the door of their tents and they were looking for God's goodness. They were looking for His glory. And as we live our lives and go from day to day on our journey as God has commissioned us, we need to be looking for His goodness. And all the things, as we saw this morning from Ecclesiastes and dealing with life, and all of the things that are not so good that happen to us, we're looking for the goodness of the Lord. God, how are you going to show yourself good through this? Because you promised that everything is for good, so I'm going to be looking for it. And here He says, I will make my goodness pass before thee. Wouldn't it be a bad thing if God's goodness passed before us and we missed it because we weren't looking? And so we're looking for the goodness of God as we're standing at the door ready. Then it goes on to say in verse 19, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And so as they experience God, they experience His goodness. They also experience His name. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. One of the names, and we won't take time to go into a lot of them, but several, the name El Shaddai means the power of God. And as we go on our march for the Lord, as He gives us the edict, He says, I'm going to escort you. I'm going to go with you. You're going to have my power. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, because I have all power, go into all the world. And He's given us that as well. What about comfort? The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. As we go, we experience God's comfort through His name. Remember with Abraham, when he was offering his son Isaac there, and they called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the name of the Lord. God will provide. And as we go through the wilderness, pitching our tents to taking them down to going and pitching again from Sunday through the week and back to Sunday, making the applications, God is going to provide for us. Also, another name of God is Jehovah Rapha. That word means healing. Do we need healing? Well, we find that in the name of God. Are we troubled? There's another name for God, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. We find peace through His name. We find healing. We find comfort. We find provision. We find power. We find everything we need in God's name. What a wonderful study to study all the names of God and see how as we march on for Him, that His name provides us with all that we need in the land of the living. Then we see His mercy. We've already seen His grace. In verse 19, He says, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And of course, the difference in grace and mercy, one is giving, the other one is withholding. God's grace is His giving to us what we don't deserve. His mercy is withholding from us what we do deserve. And so here he shows his mercy. And here they are standing at the door looking to see this cloudy pillar. And they're going to experience God. They're going to experience his goodness. They're going to experience his name. They're going to experience his mercy. And they're going to experience a face-to-face conversation with the Lord, as Moses does here in verse 20. And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Psalm 27, 8. "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said," notice that, "my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let me read that again. There, the last part of that. It says, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." This glory cloud, this cloudy pillar, God in his glory. And he says, to give that in the face of Jesus Christ there. And we can see the Lord Jesus in the pages of Scripture. And we experience God through Christ himself. Two more, his place. As they experience God, he has a place. He says, "There's a place by me," in verse 21. The Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." And the place is a rock. And Matthew 16, 18. "And I say unto thee," this is Jesus talking to Peter, "thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we stand on a firm foundation, the rock. We sing the song, "How firm a foundation." And we stand in God's place. We experience God. He has a special place. One of these days, as we are going from tent to tent in this life, we're going to end up at our permanent dwelling place, God's place. He has a place prepared for us. And we won't be wandering. We won't be dealing with the enemies and all the things of life that we saw this morning as well. God has a great place for us. And then lastly, they experience God's hand in verse 22. "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I'll cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And we see the glory of God in the church as well. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And so we experience God's hand. We can have God's hand of blessing, or we can have God's hand of judgment. And here, as they are following God's edict, and they're walking from place to place, obeying God's command, he's going with them, and they're experiencing his hand of blessing on them. Job 27, 11 says, "I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal." And so we don't experience all of these things about God if we don't march on. God gave the command to Moses in verse 1. He said,